Shalom, and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio, brought to you by the Seymour J. Abrams Orthodox Union Jerusalem World Center, also known more comfortably as the OU Israel Center in Yerushalayim, in cooperation with Radio U at www.ouradio.org. This show is for Parshat Korach, not a very happy or uplifting parsha. Nonetheless, there are many important lessons to be learned from it. We'll be exploring different aspects of Parshat Korach coming up in the show. We bench Rosh Chodesh Tammuz this Shabbat. Rosh Chodesh will be next Thursday and Friday. And I want to share something that I just learned about Rosh Chodesh benching. I needed to prepare a booklet for use this coming Shabbat, Parshat Korach, for a bar mitzvah that's taking place here at the Israel Center. And the families that are involved are Edot Mizrach, also known as Sfaradim. So the booklet usually contains Rosh Chodesh benching, but I needed to find the Sfaradi Rosh Chodesh benching. And I did find it on the DBS database, where they have Sidurim, Nusach Ashkenaz, Nusach Sfarad, and Sfaradi. And I was able to put in the Rosh Chodesh benching. And I would just like to share with you some of the differences. The first part is very different. We start with Shetechadei Sholeinu Atachodesh Hazeh, dot. Sfaradim have a series of 1, 2, 3, 4, Yehi Ratzon Milifnei Elokei HaShemayim, Lechonein Et Beit Chayenu, L'Hashiv Shechinato B'Tocho B'Mherav Yomeinu Amen, V'Imru Amen, for the Beit HaMikdash, another one, L'Racheim Al Pleitatenu, V'La'atzor HaMagifa V'HaMashchit, etc., etc., another one, L'Kayim Lanu Et Kol Chachmei Yisrael, Heim Unashehem, Uvenehem V'Talmidehem, etc. And the fourth one, Shenishma V'Nitbaser B'Surot Tovot B'Surot Yeshuot V'Nechamot Me'arba Kanfot Ha'aretz V'Imru Amen. Different, but equally nice. Then there is some kind of announcement of the Molad. I'm assuming it's very similar. And the Misha Asanisim is combined with the announcement of Rosh Chodesh and the Echad Shehu, which we sort of divide into three. Mishas Anisim Lavotenu Umi Mitzrayim Ga'alam, slightly different wording. Hu Yigal Otanu V'yashiv Banim Ligvulam B'simin Tov Yehelanu Rosh Chodesh Tammuz B'yom Chamishi V'shishi Echad Shehu HaKadosh Baruch Hu Aleinu V'al Amo Yisrael B'chol Makom Shehem L'tova V'livracha L'sason ul'simcha, l'yishua ul'nechama, l'farnasa ul'chalkala tova, l'shmuot tovot ul'vesarot tovot, where we in the winter have ul'gshamim b'itam, and nothing to replace it in the summertime, Sfardim put in ul'talalei v'racha, v'li'rifua shleima ul'gula krova v'imru amen. I just wanted to share that simply because I wasn't aware that there were differences. That's what happens when you get lulled into a your community kind of groove. And it's nice to branch out and see what other Edot do. This is an experience very, very common in Israel, more so in my experience than I had any time in the States. We will have more on Rosh Chodesh benching, and of course on Parshat HaShavua, Parshat Korach. And we've got a kind of upsetting Sedra again. Shlach was very upsetting because of Chet HaMeraglim, the sin of the spies. And before that, Bahalotcha had its problems. Korach, of course, has its problems. And things will begin to settle down a little bit after that, but not quite. We also bench Rosh Chodesh this coming Shabbat, and we will talk about that as well. But first, Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed. Shir Hama'alot Mima'amakim Karaticha Adonai. Adonai shema v'koli tihiena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmorya Adonai miya amod, ki imecha haslicha l'ma'an tivarei. Kiviti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara v'ashivya, ha'umedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha'makom yirachem aleihem, v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha, ומאפלה לאורה, ומשיבוד לגאולה, השתה בעגלה ובזמן קריב, ונאמר אמן. Rosh Chodesh benching is a sort of straightforward. Sivan, which we are finishing up with, has 30 days. Its 30th day will be the first day of Rosh Chodesh Tammuz. The first of Tammuz is the second day of Rosh Chodesh Tammuz. That will be in Yirtzeh Hashem next Thursday and Friday. So we will say the Shabbat, Rosh Chodesh Tammuz Yihyeh B'yom Chamishi U'V'yom Shishi Haba Aleinu V'al Kol Yisrael L'tova. The Molad of Tammuz will occur on Wednesday night, which in Hebrew is called Leil Chamishi, the eve of Thursday, because the night precedes the day in the Jewish counting, whereas it follows in the non-Jewish counting. And specifically, the Molad occurs at 36 minutes and 9 chalakim after 8. That translates to clock time, to 9:16 p.m. Israel summer time. I've said many times before, I'll say it again, the announced Molad is universal. Jews all over the world are supposed to say the Molad of Tammuz will be Leil Chamishi Shloshim Vashesh Dakot V'Tisha Chalakim Acharei Shmona, but the equivalent clock time does vary from place to place and is adjusted for daylight savings time. So it's the same Wednesday, 20 hours, 36 minutes, 9 chalakim, which in Israel time is 9:16 p.m. Israel summer time, and with a 7-hour difference to Eastern Daylight Savings Time, the Molad, same 20 hours, 36 minutes, 9 chalakim on Wednesday, but the equivalent time, let's say in New York, would be 2:16 p.m. This has no practical application for Shabbat Mevorachim, since the announcement is made in the traditional way without translating to local time, but it does have an impact on the first opportunity and the deadline for Kiddush Levana, which, because of time differences, can actually make a day's difference that some people in one community will still be able to say Kiddush Levana on a certain night and the other people will not, or the beginning of Kiddush Levana, which we'll talk about more next week because there is an interesting situation with this particular month's Kiddush Levana starting time. But we digress. As far as this week is concerned, we bench Rosh Chodesh Tammuz, which means we announce that Rosh Chodesh Tammuz will be the following Thursday and Friday, and that's the story for this Shabbat, Parshat Korach. Before we leave the topic of Mevorachim HaChodesh, let us listen to a track from a recent Miami Boys Choir album called Revach. The particular song is Echad Shehu, which is the closing passage of Rosh Chodesh benching, and the upbeat flavor of this particular song is also a prayer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to God, that he should refresh and renew this month and bring all kinds of good things for us. Miami Boys Choir.
HaKadosh Baruch Hu Aleinu V'al Kol Amoy Amoy Beis Yisrael L'chaim U'lishaloy K'sas Hazoy Nosim Echad
tell you that I needed a song like that, a very upbeat song, in light of things that are going on, but I don't want to discuss those now, but also in light of Parshat Korach, especially after last week's Chet HaMeraglim, where God got so angry at Bnei Yisrael, and he said, this is the 10th time that you have vexed me, so to speak, in the Midbar. And here we have Korach, which I used to think was one of those 10, but apparently it isn't. Apparently it happened after Chet HaMeraglim, which means we didn't stop at 10. And yes, you can say that Korach was an individual, yet he was very persuasive, and he had allies in two very bad people, Datan and Aviram, and he had people of his own family of Levi that he convinced to join his rebellion, and he had people from Shevet Reuven, like Datan and Aviram, and On ben Pelet, although the side note on On is that he was originally part of the rebellious gang, and he does not show up at the end, and the Midrashim explain that his wife prevented him from joining Korach's rebellion, and she is credited with saving his life, even though the Midrashim give her not the purest of motives for what she did. Still, it worked out well for at least Own Ben Pelet. Anyway, let's get back to Korach. So I started to say that Korach as an individual, not like the Meraglim who panicked the entire generation. In the case of Korach, we find in the Chumash that the people were observers to what was going on, and yet their reaction was so bad that a plague broke out and took a toll of 14,700, which the Torah bothers to tell us how many people died, and the plague was only stopped by the swift action of Moshe Rabbeinu. I'll get back to that in a moment, but first, let's go back to the beginning of the Parsha. What I do want to say beforehand is that if you take a look at the entire Parsha, the Sedra of Korach, you will find that it breaks down very clearly, approximately two-thirds, the stories around the Korach rebellion, the episodes that occurred, and one-third, the mitzvot that are taught in the context and in the background of Korach's rebellion, which very clearly are related to the story of what happened in the fact that it deals with responsibilities of Kohanim, responsibilities of Levi especially, and the due from the Levi to the Kohen and from the people to the Levi, which is exactly what Moshe Rabbeinu was trying to impress upon Korach in the first place. Okay, so now let's backtrack. The Torah in this parsha starts, Vayikach Korach. Korach took. Took could mean convince people to join him, took himself to one side, took his gang to one side, separated the people, whatever. The commentaries piece the following together. Korach, as the son of Yitzhar, the second son of Kahat, the oldest son being Amram, father of Aharon, Moshe, and Miriam. Korach felt slighted and felt his father slighted by the fact that the leadership of the people in the roles of Moshe Rabbeinu and Aharon HaKohen both went to his father's older brother, bypassing his father and himself, and he was upset by that. And the leader of family unit Kahat within the Levium was a younger cousin still, the son of Korach's father's youngest brother, Eltzafan ben Uziel, and he went and found a very resonant note in the tribe of Reuven, who are neighbors of his, because Reuven also was passed over for the leadership of the people. That went to Yehuda, ultimately, for the Kahuna and Leviah, which went to Levi, a younger brother, Yehuda a younger brother, and Yosef a younger brother still, who was treated by Yaakov as the Bechor, and received the symbolic double portion of the Bechor in the form of two tribes, Ephraim and Menashe. So if anyone would listen to Korach's kind of arguing and challenge of Moshe Rabbeinu's authority, it would be the neighbors in Shevet Reuven, the tribe of Reuven, and especially when you have troubled people like Datan and Aviram to help, they probably would take every opportunity to fight against Moshe. They had it in for him since Mitzrayim. And even though Korach's fight was about the authority, which everyone needed to recognize went to the Levium and to the Kohanim, so they had no stake in it at all, but it didn't matter. A rebellion against Moshe Rabbeinu's authority and against God's authority, Datan and Aviram were ready. In fact, you can see some rationale, if that's the right word, to the motivation of Korach for his fight, and it is clear that Datan and Aviram just joined because of an innate wickedness. You can see the contrast between Moshe Rabbeinu's way of relating to Korach. After all, they were cousins, and he tried to convince Korach that his status as a Levi should be something to be proud of and not to want more or more, because it wasn't a matter of human choice. This was God's decree. And twice at least, Moshe tried to talk Korach out of the rebellion. With Datan Vaviram, we could suggest that Moshe tried by calling to them. They refused to come. And their arrogant answer when they stood at the door of their tent or whatever, and they said, "Hey, you took us out of a land flowing with milk and honey, Egypt, and brought us here to kill us in the wilderness. So we will not listen to what you have to say, and we will not go to you." And this was such a terrible thing to say. You know, Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash was the description of the land of Israel from the very first prophecy of God to Moshe Rabbeinu. He tells Moshe Rabbeinu at the burning bush that he's going in to Mitzrayim to take the people out, to form them into a nation in order to bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. Even the Meraglim, who maligned the land of Israel, said it is truly a land flowing with milk and honey, whatever that means. And it was Datan Vaviram who had the ultimate audacity to say, "You took us out of the real land flowing with milk and honey, and you're not bringing us to a land flowing with milk and honey." That Moshe Rabbeinu was so upset with what they said that there was no discussion with them and no arguing with them. It was a plea to God to strike them dead in an unusual way that will demonstrate that Moshe Rabbeinu was chosen by God, and there was no point in arguing anymore. But with Korach, he kept trying to convince him not to fight. And here's the rub. I'm not really doing justice to this story, but let's move on to this point. Korach, the 250 people who joined him, the incense offerers in the challenge with Moshe and Aharon, the Datan Vaviram and their cohorts and their families, etc., etc., the people are very, very much aware of what's happening. And they witness this choice by God, reconfirming the authority of Moshe Rabbeinu and Aharon HaKohen, who have only led the people in good faith. And they see God's confirmation of the wickedness of Korach, Datan, and Aviram, by what happened to them. And yet their reaction is not, "Okay, we are convinced Moshe is our leader. God is our leader. Moshe is his representative. Aharon HaKohen is our leader." They despair. They said, "You're just going to kill us all." And God gets so angry at that, so to speak, that he brings a plague which, as I mentioned earlier, took 14,700 people and would have continued even to wipe out all of the people, had Moshe not even prayed to God, but he acted immediately, told Elazar to take the fire pan, the same kind of fire pan that had been the test between Aharon and the 250 colleagues, we'll say, of Korach. Correction, it was after the 250 incense offerers were smitten that Moshe spoke to Elazar to take the fire pans, and that was used as a plating to the Mizbeach, as a reminder of what happened. This time it was Aharon that he spoke to. But this time, to offer incense as an atonement for the people, so the plague could stop. And that's what Aharon did. So that's good, but, the Torah tells us, 14,700 people died. These are people who should not have died, because these are people who should have seen clearly God's reaction and said, okay, we accept that. Let's even contrast it with the story of Eliyahu HaNavi on Mount Carmel. At that time, there was a serious problem with worship of Baal, and it is told that the people did not abandon worship of God in favor of Baal. They were hedging their bets. They were worshiping God, and Lahavdil worshiping Baal. And Eliyahu called for a showdown. How long are you going to straddle the fence? How long are you going to dance at two weddings? How long are you going to stand at two thresholds? And he created a challenge of the prophets of Baal and defeated them resoundedly, very similar in style to Moshe's challenge to Korach and his 250. Here we're talking about 450 Nevi'ei Baal, but, and of course, here you're talking about Jew and Jew, and there you're talking about Jew and non-Jew. Maybe, I don't know. But you're still talking about a showdown. Now, the result of the showdown with Eliyahu was, let's call it a resounding victory for God, where the people responded in unison, words which we use every Yom Kippur at the climax of the day, at the end of Ne'ilah, and we say, Hashem Hu HaElokim, God is the God. That did not happen in Parshat Korach. There was a showdown. The people were still, I guess, following Moshe, but they also had a charismatic individual of Korach who made some arguments which maybe struck a chord with them. And they witnessed what happened. They witnessed the showdown. Their conclusion should have been a resounding Hashem Hu HaElokim. But it wasn't. It was one of despair. One of, we're all lost. God is going to kill us all off. And that was terrible. That is what seemed to anger God even more. Because the result of that expression of despair, God's saying to Moshe, just get away from these people, and I will wipe them out in an instant. And Moshe says to Aaron, take the fire pan, put on fire, a glowing coal, from the Mizbeach, put Ketoret, and go amidst the people, because God is so angry that a plague is starting. Moshe did not pray to God on behalf of the people. God did not wait for Moshe to pray on behalf of the people. He started a plague. Moshe acted. And if I mentioned earlier that it was Elazar that he spoke to, that was a different part. But here he speaks to Aharon, and Aharon stands among the living and the dead, and the plague stops as the act of atonement, let's say, takes effect. But the Torah tells us of a death toll of 14,700 besides those that died in the Korach fiasco. And it still gets worse. God tells Moshe to speak to the people, to take a staff from each tribe and inscribe it with the name of the tribe or the name of the leader, and take a staff from Aharon and write his name on it. And after the display of the staff of Aharon flowering and budding and giving off fruit, and this being a sign to the people that this is what God has declared, their reaction is still not a Hashem Hu Elokim kind of reaction. Vayomeru b'nei Yisrael el Moshe le'mor, hein gavanu avadnu kulanu avadnu. We're lost. We can't do this anymore. Now what they partially meant was we can't get close to the sacred. And God says to Moshe, teach the people the rules of who goes where and who's not allowed to function in the Mishkan, and the Kohen this and the Levi that, and the Yisrael that, and obligations and responsibilities, and the rest of the Sedra, which is about a third of the Sedra, deals with 9 different mitzvot and other topics related to the correct functioning when it comes to the sacred. But the reaction of the people was not the one of Hashem Hu Elokim, as I've mentioned, and that puts a very down feeling for the Parsha of Korach. I wish I could sound more upbeat on this. I have a tough time with it. Yes, B'nai Korach lo metu, which the Torah tells us a couple of sedras from now. The children of Korach stayed faithful to Moshe, and they didn't side with their father, and they didn't die, and they're honored with 11 of the 150 chapters in Tehillim that are written in their honor. But still, it's a very, very tough sedra. And it's not the end. We got problems coming. This 14,700 death toll is beat by a 24,000 death toll in the Zimri and Cosby fiasco. But that's coming later. If I might put another twist on this, with the Tochacha, the reproach at the end of Vayikra, and another one coming up in Devarim, the book of Bamidbar, major portions of the book of Bamidbar, should serve as a very strong Tochacha, a very strong reproach, and challenges us to learn lessons from negative things that happened. And that's no small point. We'll get back to more of Parshat Korach, the latter part that has the mitzvot in it shortly. Let's listen to another track from Miami Boys Choir, Revach. That's the name of the album. This particular track is V'nichye. The words come from Birchot HaTorah in the morning, that we and our descendants should be among the learners and teachers of Torah. And we bless God as the Melamed Torah Lamo Yisrael, the one who taught Torah to the people of Israel, to his nation, Israel. Miami Boys Choir, V'nihia.
Ya nacha, לומדי תורתך, לומדי תורתך לשמה. היי כולנו, כולנו יודעי שמך, לומדי תורתך, תורתך לשמה.
Let's do some more. The last third of Parshat Korach, as I've mentioned before, contain mitzvot about the Kohen and the Levi and their obligations towards each other and responsibilities and the obligation of non-Kohanim and non-Levim towards them. One of the mitzvot out of the nine in Parshat Korach is the mitzvah of Shmirah, honor guard duty, mostly by Levim. Let's take a look at the Mishnah in Masechet Midot, which deals with many aspects of the Beit HaMikdash, and see what it has to say about that mitzvah. Also keep in mind that another one of the mitzvot in Korach is that a Levi can't do a Kohen's job, and a Kohen can't do a Levi's job. And this was obviously germane to the story of Korach's rebellion. I also want to make it clear that all of the mitzvot were given at Sinai, including these mitzvot, which might seem as being in response to Korach's rebellion. They always were there, whether the people heard them or not, and were introduced to them only now in the background of Korach's rebellion, is a matter of speculation. I don't know if anyone knows that for sure. But they certainly were part of Sinai, to which we could apply the well-known expression, Sof Ma'aseh B'machshavat Techila, that what happens at the end was in God's thought at the beginning. Nothing is new, and no, God doesn't say, I better give another couple of mitzvot to strengthen this or to emphasize that. It was all there in the original plan. Masechet Midot, one of the small Masechtot in Seder Kodashim, begins as follows: B'shlosha mekomot hakohanim shomrim b'Beit HaMikdash. There were three watchposts in the Beit HaMikdash itself, meaning in the complex of the Beit HaMikdash, where Kohanim were the ones who had honor guard duty: Beit Avtinas, Beit HaNitzotz, and Beit HaMoked. three different areas of the complex of the Beit HaMikdash. Each one had its purpose. Each one had a Kohen on duty, honor guard. The Halevim and Levites, Be'esrim ve'echad makom. They had 21 watch posts. If you do the arithmetic, it was 24 altogether, three manned by Kohanim and 21 by Levim. And then the Mishnah continues to describe five here, four there, the gates, the corners, the courtyard, outside, this way, that way, whatever. Okay, details which we don't have to go into at this moment. The Mishnah continues, Ish Har Habayit. There was a person known as the Har Habayit man, captain of the watch, let's call him. And he was Michazer al Kol Mishmaru Mishmar. He went from watch post to watch post in the course of the night, checking. Va'avukot Dolkin Lefanov. And he had torchbearers carrying torches before him. And every guard who did not respond to the Ish Har Habayit's call of Shalom Alecha, Nikar Shehu Yashen. It was apparent that he had fallen asleep on his post, chotvo b'maklo, and Ish Har Habayit could hit him with a stick. The Mishnah continues, u'reshut hayalo lisrof et kesuto. He even had permission to set on fire the garment of the Levi that had fallen asleep on his post. I don't think this was meant to do serious harm to the person, but it was meant as a very strong reproach. V'heim omrim, and it was said, Ma kol ba'azara? What's that sound coming from the precincts of the area of the Beit HaMikdash? Kol ben Levi loke uvgadav nisrafim. It was the sound of a Levi being struck and having his clothes set on fire. Sheyashen lo al mishmaro, because he fell asleep on his watchpost. Rabbi Eliezer ben Yaakov adds, Pam achat matzu et achi ima yashen, v'sarfu et ksuto. This the Mishnah does very often. It gives a personal anecdote, here attributed to Rabbi Eliezer, the son of Yaakov, who says, story in my family, that my mother's brother, my maternal uncle, a Levi, had fallen asleep, and he got the hot foot from the Ish Har Habayit. Please don't think of this as a cruel thing. Think of it as an emphasis on how serious Shmirah, honor guard in the Mikdash, was, is, and will be. Another topic of mitzvah that is presented in Parshat Korach, in addition to other places, is the Bechor. We've done this before, but let's make a quick review. The mitzvot of Pidyon HaBen, redemption of the firstborn of a human, is in Korach. The prohibition against redemption of the firstborn of a kosher domesticated animal is also one of the mitzvot counted from Korach. And then you have reference to, but not counted here, the redemption of a firstborn donkey. To review, there are three kinds of bechor, firstborns of a halachic concern. Firstborn of a human is to be redeemed at 30 days old. A person who's not redeemed at that age is required to be redeemed or to redeem himself when he gets old enough for the rest of his life. And there are people who generally, Baal Tshuva, let's say, one who became religious after not having been brought up in a religious home, who will find out about Pidyon HaBen. He'll ask his parents. They'll say, a circumcision? Of course we had a circumcision. What do you think? Aren't we Jewish? And they say, no, not the circumcision. That's the Brit Milah. What about the Pidyon HaBen? The pigeon what? And it turns out that many families were not aware of the requirement of redemption of the firstborn. And there are adults who redeem themselves. A few details, baby born by cesarean delivery does not need a Pidyon HaBen. Pidyon HaBen has to be the baby that opens the mother's womb and is born through the birth canal. Generally, a boy born after one delivered by cesarean section by a natural birth also is not a bechor, because the womb has already been opened, even though we don't say it was the first baby who did that. Anyway, that's just a little detail. In any case of the birth of a firstborn, the people ask their rabbi if a pidyon haben is required or not. If the father is a Kohen or a Levi, there's no pidyon haben for the child. If the mother is a bat Kohen or a bat Levi, there's no pidyon haben for the child. And various and sundry other circumstances, one of the more sensitive ones would be a firstborn following a previous miscarriage, depending on how early or not in the pregnancy the miscarriage was, the next child would get a pidyon haben or not. And once in a while you find a pidyon haben that's done maybe because it's necessary, even if it might not be, in which case the only difference is no bracha is recited. The text for pidyon haben during the ceremony has the Kohen asking the father, which do you prefer, these 5 silver coins or your firstborn child? And even though it sounds like he's given a choice, he is forbidden to say, I'll take what's behind curtain number 3 or what's in the box or the money. He must, as the formula of the ceremony goes, take his child. It is not a choice. It is a requirement to redeem a firstborn. Since that is the case, we transfer to the second issue of Bechor, that of a domesticated kosher animal, cow, goat, sheep. That's it. No other kosher animals have such a thing. The firstborn, cow, goat, and sheep, male, is sacred at its birth, may not be redeemed, must be given to a Kohen as a gift. And I've said in previous shows that this is still applicable in our time, but the Shulchan Aruch says, do not do it. It is a rabbinic prohibition to fulfill the mitzvah of Bechor, such an irony, if you listen to the way that sounds, but a owner of a pregnant cow, goat, or a sheep for her first pregnancy must sell a token portion of ownership on the mother animal to a non-Jew. Now the animal is jointly owned by Jew and non-Jew, even if it's disproportionate in amounts. And there is no sacredness to the firstborn that's born. And this is the way to go, since the Kohen to whom a Bechor would be given is required to bring it as a sacrifice in the Beit HaMikdash, which is kind of difficult to do without a Beit HaMikdash. And therefore, the rabbinic law says, get out of that mitzvah. The firstborn donkey should be redeemed. There's a ceremony. It doesn't involve any sacredness. So sanctity, so there's no problem today. And every so often here in Israel, you do hear about a pidyon peter chamor, as it's called, a very joyous occasion, and it gets TV news coverage here, because it's not the most common thing that there is. Let's quickly touch upon one other area of mitzvah: produce in the land of Israel. Approximately 2% is separated, given as a gift to a Kohen. That is called Truma. Then 1/10 is taken and given to a Levi. That is called Ma'aser or Ma'aser Rishon, the first tithe. The Levi is required by a mitzvah in this Parsha, Parshat Korach, to take 1/10 of the 1/10 he receives and give it as a gift to a Kohen. In our time, the Kohen does not receive the Truma, nor does he receive the 1/10 of a 1/10, Ma'aser Min HaMa'aser, or Trumat Ma'aser from a Levi, because it would involve not only sanctity, but Tahara, ritual purity, which we cannot have without the potion from the Para Aduma, and therefore, when produce is prepared for proper kosher consumption, there are halachic procedures that need to be done. Let's leave it at that. It is called misering, which means taking the necessary things off so that the rest of the produce is halachically edible. Let's leave it at that with a Shabbat Shalom, Chodesh Benching Tov, and Lehishtameah. And how about one more track from Miami Boys Choir's album, Revach? This track is called Ribono. It is a prayer to the Ribono Shel Olam to fulfill our heart's wishes and desires. Enjoy the song, but mean the prayer.
Bye.